Well, good morning, ladies. Welcome back to my workshop, the Potter's House. Now, as you can see, this is nothing fancy, but this little pottery shop here on the outskirts of Emmaus has been in my family for generations. And really, after all these years, I still marvel at the fact that out of all the substances in all the earth, that God would choose to make us out of clay. Dust, really. What changes dust to clay? It's water. And water is a symbol of the word of God in our lives. So can you believe that we humans have actually been formed from clay? Now, the word human comes from the word humus, which means clay or earth. See, and y'all thought it was just a delicious dip. Well, in the first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the things that crawl along the ground." Oh, speaking of crawling along the ground, you want to see how God made the snake? It's really easy. Piece of cake. Watch. See, nothing to it, really. Sorry, I forgot there's always that thing between snakes and women. Let's see, where were we? So God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so the word here for God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the plural use of God. See, God didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He said, "Let us make man in our image." So, who do you think was with him? Now, in the second chapter, it said that the Lord God breathed into man, and he became. That the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, what changed it from dust to human? You know? It was the breath of God. Dust dignified by deity. Now, the word for breath here is the Hebrew word ruach. It's also the word for spirit. Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. So, you have dust here, anointed by the breath of God, mixed with water, the water of the word, produced man. And God desired to have fellowship with him. Now the woman, well, God took a little longer creating her. Y'all understand that. It takes us a little longer to get ready. So, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and he removed a rib from his side, and he created woman. And there they were, together with God in paradise. But unfortunately, it did not take long for sin to come creeping into the garden, right? But God had a plan of salvation. And through his prophets, over many years, God would reveal that plan through his holy scriptures to that very dust, these jars of clay that he created. Now, just like God would provide himself a sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac, God would also provide himself a sacrifice for us. Through Moses, God gave us the law. But just like in the garden where we couldn't even keep one command, don't eat from that tree, to which they replied, no, where's that tree we're not supposed to eat from? All the way to God delivering the Israelites from slavery and freedom to freedom, they couldn't keep 10 commands either, not even for a minute. In fact, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the people were down below already breaking all 10 of the commandments. When Moses came down from the mountain and he saw what was going on, he threw down the tablets, shattering them, symbolizing that all of the commands had been shattered forever. But just like the potter doesn't throw away the clay because he knows that it's still redeemable, God did not throw us away. No, he had a plan of redemption. You see, just as God had this plan of redemption, he would reveal himself to us. He knew that we could never find salvation in the law because he knew we couldn't keep the law. He was showing us that we needed a redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior. Now, God said through Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command. And whoever does not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, him I will call into account. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. Now, you see these two lumps of clay here? They look pretty similar, don't they? Other than size, but they look pretty much the same. But the difference is, this one, soft and pliable. And this one, it's dry, hard as a rock. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this dry one and I'm going to put it in a bucket of water. Let it soften up for a little bit. And we're going to work with the soft one today. And as we travel down this road to Emmaus, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, would open your eyes to his word, and he would set your heart on fire for him.
We always knew that there was something special about our nephew. You see, my husband Cleopas is the brother of Joseph, who was supposedly the father of Jesus. From the time this child was born, there were so many signs that God's hand was upon him, all the way from the angels announcing his birth to the shepherds in Bethlehem, bringing good news of great joy to all people, to the Magi delivering him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When he was 8 days old, at the time of his circumcision, he was given the name Jesus, which means God is my salvation. Now, that was the same name that was given to him by the angel Gabriel before he was even conceived. Now, at the time of purification, according to the law of Moses, his parents brought him to the temple to present him before the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. Now, there was an elderly man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he had been waiting for the Lord's Messiah to come and rescue Israel. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him into the temple, and there he saw Mary and Joseph holding the baby Jesus. Well, he went over and he took the child in his arms and he said, "Sovereign God, now you can let your servant die in peace as you have promised. For I have seen your salvation that you have provided for all people. He shall be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon said to them, "This child shall cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and he shall be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Well, Joseph and Mary went back to Nazareth, and the child grew, and he became strong, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, every year, Joseph and Mary would go to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover festival. And when Jesus was 12, his parents took him along to observe the feast. Well, a full day after we'd begun our journey home, Joseph and Mary realized that Jesus was missing. Now, can you imagine Mary saying to Joseph, "Well, where's Jesus?" And he said, "Well, I thought you had him." Those of us with multiple children understand that concept, right? But Jesus was missing. Can you imagine losing Jesus? Well, when we travel, we're usually in large family caravans, and I'm sure they thought he was off with one of the cousins playing, and so we all began looking for him, and we searched, and we couldn't find him anywhere, and so we ended up going all the way back to Jerusalem. We searched for him 3 days there, and we finally found him. He was sitting in the temple, listening to the religious leaders and asking questions. Everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was 12 years old at the time. Needless to say, his mother was shocked to find him there, and she said to him what any good Jewish mother would say, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have searched everywhere for you. We were worried sick." But Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, like I said earlier, we always knew that there was something special about him, but we really didn't realize why until he returned to Galilee after having been baptized by his cousin John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus went throughout Israel. He was teaching in the synagogues and performing miracles and healing the sick. Everyone praised him. And then one day, he returned to Nazareth, the town that he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he took the scroll, and he unrolled it, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted,
to set the captives free, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to heal the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, and he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, everyone marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. His message was spoken with such authority. And then he said to them, "You are thinking, why don't you do miracles here in your hometown like you did in Capernaum? I'll tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. There were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah when there was a severe drought and famine in the land for 3.5 years. But Elijah was not sent to one of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. And there were many in Israel with leprosy during the time of Elisha. But only Elijah was sent to Naaman the Syrian, not to Israel." Well, the people were furious when he said this, and they drove him out of town, and they took him to the top of a cliff, and they were going to throw him off. But Jesus walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. And that was the beginning of when we thought that he might be the Messiah. That was the beginning of his rise and fall. It was when we thought that he could be the promised one that would rescue us from Roman oppression, that he would be the one that would reveal Israel as a light to all the nations, that he could be Messiah. But that was when the religious leaders decided that he was dangerous to their power, and they wanted him dead. Now, Jesus went throughout Israel doing so many miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead. The lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the blind would see. One day, Jesus and his disciples, they were walking, and they saw this man that was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So Jesus spit on the ground and took the saliva and mixed it with dust, and he made clay, and he anointed the blind man's eyes. Now, imagine being that blind man. You see, the disabled around here are not treated with respect. Most of them have to beg in order to make any money at all to live on, and oftentimes passers-by would spit on them. So can you imagine what went through this man's mind as he heard that all too familiar sound of someone spitting? But Jesus took something that had once been a curse to bring healing to this man. Jesus took clay, just like the clay that I work with, and he anointed this man's eyes, and he was healed. Once again, dust dignified by deity. Now, we also saw miracles where thousands were fed with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. In fact, not only were they fed, but there was so much left over, we collected 12 baskets full. I'm telling you, even the demons would believe and tremble at his voice. One day, Jesus was casting a legion of demons out of a young man, and they begged him not to send them into the abyss. Well, there was a herd of pigs feeding on a hillside nearby, and the demons begged Jesus. They said, "Send us into the pigs." So Jesus gave them permission, and when he cast them out of the young man, he sent them into the pigs, and the herd of pigs went running down the steep bank, and they jumped into the lake, and they were drowned. Now, why they were raising pigs, we still have no idea. You know, breaking the law once again. That's why there are no kosher pig farms in Israel.
Now, one day as Jesus and his disciples were, they were approaching the Mount of Olives. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, go into the village ahead of you, and there you will find a donkey, a foal, the colt of a donkey. He says, untie it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them that the Lord needs it. So they went into this village, and there they saw a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so they began to untie it. And the owner of the foal came over and said, what are you doing? And he said, the Lord needs this. So he said, okay. And so they untied it and they brought it to Jesus. And they put their cloaks on its back and they put Jesus on his back. And they led him up to the Mount of Olives. And a large crowd followed. And they started throwing their cloaks in the road. And they took palm branches and they waved them. They started praising God for all of the miracles that they had seen. They shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, some of the Pharisees heard this and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. But as the crowd was rejoicing, Jesus was looking over Jerusalem, weeping. And he said, if only you had known on this day the thing that would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from you because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then Jesus went into the temple and he began to throw out the money changers. These were men that were taking advantage of people that were coming to make sacrifices to God. Jesus said, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Every day Jesus was in the temple teaching, and the people hung on his every word. But the chief priests and the leaders of the law, they did not feel the same way about his teaching, and they looked for a way to have him arrested and killed. They even sent spies pretending to be honest, trying to catch him in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor, Pontius Pilate. So as the Passover was approaching, they were still looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. And then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And he went to the chief priests and he discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and they agreed to give him money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas consented and he looked for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when there was no crowd present. Then came the day of Passover, the day in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. There were so many preparations to be made. I even made all new dishes and serving pieces for this very special feast. We met at the home of Joseph of Arimathea. He had this large upper room, and it was beautifully furnished, and it was there that we made all of the preparations for the Passover. And then the hour came when Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you the truth, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. And then he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed in my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, those of us that were there that night, we really didn't understand what he was talking about the things that he must suffer and the bread representing his body and the wine his blood. But as he spoke of the kingdom of God, we all knew that something life-changing was about to take place. After the dinner, Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and some of the disciples followed him there. He told them to keep watch and pray that they not fall into temptation, and he went about a stone's throw beyond them, and he kneeled down and prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me.
yet not my will, but yours be done. And being in great anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, it was like drops of blood falling to the ground. 3 separate times he prayed this prayer, and 3 times he went back and found all of his friends sleeping. They couldn't even stay awake 1 hour. As he was speaking to them, a large crowd came up behind him with Judas leading them. Judas went up to kiss Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Betrayal. It wasn't a stranger that betrayed Jesus. It was one of our own. Judas betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders. A large detachment of soldiers surrounded Jesus, and they took him to the chief priest, Caiaphas. While they had him there, they beat him and spit on him and mocked him. They blindfolded him and struck him, and they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They divided his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. Then the chief priests and the religious leaders met together, and Jesus was led before them. When he was brought before them, they said to him, "If you are the Christ, then tell us." And he said, "If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. And if I asked you a question, you wouldn't answer. So from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." So they said to him, "So, are you claiming to be the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You are right in saying, I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." It was Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, who unwittingly prophesied that it would be good if one man died for all of the people. So he was quickly led off to trial. We women couldn't believe that he was led to trial so quickly. First the council, then Herod and Pilate, all in one night. "Crucify him," the crowd cried. "Release Barabbas," they shouted. Their hosannas were entirely forgotten by now. Oh, how fickle the crowds are. We women followed as he carried the cross, weeping, yet hoping beyond hope that God would give us a miracle. The guards kept us at a distance as they nailed him to the cross. We held his mother so tightly that we felt her body flinch with every sound. Finally, we burst through the crowd and made our way up to the front, and we saw him hanging on that cross. He was almost unrecognizable from the beatings that he took. But a mother can always recognize her son. And this was what Simeon spoke of when he told Mary that a sword would pierce her very soul. It was about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land until about the 9th hour. And there was a violent earthquake, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he hung on that cross, he said, "I thirst." One of the soldiers went and got a sponge, and he dipped it in some sour wine and put it on a hyssop branch, and he lifted it to Jesus' mouth. When Jesus received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he took his last breath and he gave up his spirit. This was the longest 6 hours of our lives. Every moment he hung on that cross, incredible, sheer agony. But when he gave up his spirit, unimaginable grief set in. Some soldiers came and they broke the legs on the prisoners on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they realized that he was already dead. So one of them took a spear and they pierced his side, and blood mixed with water came out, signifying that Jesus actually died of a broken heart. He was quickly taken down from the cross and carried to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea because it was almost the Sabbath. As they rolled that giant stone in front of the opening, sealing the tomb, so our fate had been sealed. Jesus was dead. And our hope of him being the Messiah, it was buried there also. Everything happened so quickly, we didn't even have time to properly anoint him for burial. So early the next morning, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and me and a few of the other women, we went to the tomb and we took a large jar of spices. We were going to anoint him there. But when we arrived at the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. We went inside, but he wasn't there. Did somebody steal his body? Why would anyone do such a thing? And all of a sudden, we saw two men dressed in bright, shining garments. We bowed with our faces to the ground. They said to us, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, just as he said. Remember when he was still with you in Galilee? How he told you that the Son of Man would be handed over to sinful men. He would be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again." We looked at each other and realized that today was the third day since all of these things had taken place. And then we began to remember some of the things that he had told us. Our hearts began to beat faster. We thought, maybe he is alive. And so we ran back to the upper room and we burst in there, startling those that were there. They thought we were Roman guards coming to arrest them. But as we began to tell them our story, they scoffed at us, thinking that we were out of our minds, telling them wives' tales. After all, what could we know? We were just a bunch of women. Even my own husband, Cleopas, didn't believe us. So as we sat there in that upper room, it was so intense with emotion. Mary staring off into space, Peter groaning and pounding his fists against his knees, the other men fearful of capture. Finally, we couldn't take it anymore. Cleopas and I had to get out of there. I knew there was work waiting for me back at the pottery shop, and maybe work would help me get my mind off of all that had happened here. So Cleopas and I decided to head back home. Now, it was only 7 miles back to Emmaus, but as we left that upper room, our friends, the disciples, that empty tomb where they had buried Jesus, seemed like it would be the longest walk that we'd ever taken. With grief and disappointment in our hearts. And so many questions. Questions that would never be answered. As Cleopas and I traveled down that familiar road, we talked about all that had happened. You know, we'd only been gone from home for a few days, but with all that had happened, it seemed like we had been gone for months. We had seen so many things and experienced so many different emotions. We didn't even know what we believed anymore. As we were walking down this road and he and I were talking about all that had happened, a stranger came up alongside of us, and he must have been listening to our conversation because he asked us why we were so sad. And Cleopas said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard the things that happened there?" And the stranger said to him, "What things?" And Cleopas said, "What things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. We were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. But the chief priest handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him." Some of the women from our company this morning went to the tomb and they found it empty. They said that they saw an appearance of angels saying that he was alive. And also some of the men from our company, two of the men, they went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him that they didn't see. And then the stranger said to them, the thing that that we least expected him to say. He said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Well, Cleopas and I looked at each other, somewhat confused. And then he looked Cleopas right in the eyes and he said, "Ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then before we could get a word in edgewise, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, the stranger opened up to us the things concerning Messiah and all the scriptures. Now, at this point, we didn't even know who this was. And when I say he opened up the scriptures, I'm talking about the Old Testament, the Tanakh. You see, the New Testament had not yet been written. The Old Testament was all that we had. And the stranger did not have the scrolls of Moses and the prophets tucked under his arm. He was quoting them from memory and from his heart. So beginning in Genesis, he told us how Jesus was the seed of the woman who would have his heel bruised by the serpent, but then would crush the serpent's head. And he told us how Abraham said that God would provide himself a sacrifice. In Exodus, he tells us that Jesus was the Passover lamb, and that the blood of the lamb had to be put on the doorpost and the lintel of each home, so that the angel of death would pass over that home, and that not one bone of that Passover lamb could be broken. In Leviticus, it talks about how without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. In the Psalms, it said that the rulers would conspire against him. It said that they would spit on him and mock him, that they would divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. It said that he would be betrayed by a friend. He would be given vinegar to drink. It said that the people would say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In Isaiah, it said that the Lord would give us a sign, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that they would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Later on in Isaiah, it says that he would be beaten and mocked, that his beard would be plucked out, he would be spit upon, he would be so marred that you couldn't even recognize him. It said, "Who would believe our report?" That he was bruised for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and that by his stripes we would be healed. It said that he would be numbered with the transgressors, but he would be given a rich man's grave. It said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and it anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Jeremiah, it said that they would call the house of prayer a den of thieves. In Daniel, he is proclaimed to be Messiah who would enter Jerusalem 483 years to the day from the time that the command went to rebuild and restore the temple, but that he would be cut off, receiving nothing for himself. In Micah, it said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Hosea, it said that he would rise again on the third day. In Zechariah, it said that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It said that they would look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. As the stranger spoke to us the truth from God's word, our hearts were set on fire once again. Cleopas and I, as we listened to this stranger, there was something so familiar about him. We just couldn't get enough of what he was saying. Now, the 7-mile walk back to Emmaus passed so quickly. We arrived home just as the sun was beginning to set. The stranger, he was planning on continuing on, but we urged him to stay with us and have dinner and spend the night. Cleopas and I felt our hope that Jesus was really the Messiah rising again in our hearts. After all, who else could fulfill all of these scriptures? He fulfilled every single one of them to the letter and more. So our friend, he decided that he would stay with us and spend the night. And so I hurried in the house to make dinner. It had been a very long day and we were all tired and very hungry. So I made dinner and we sat down at the table and Cleopas asked our new friend if he would give the blessing. So he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he handed it to us. And Cleopas and I saw his hands. There were the nail prints in his wrists. It was Jesus. We looked up at each other and we turned to look at him and he was gone, vanished into thin air. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scripture to us? We had to go back and tell the others, even though it was getting dark and work could wait. This news could not wait one more night. So even though it was dark, Cleopas and I ran hand in hand back to the upper room. And we burst into the upper room, once again startling those that were there. But this time it was the best news of all. He's alive. Jesus is alive. We saw him. We just spent all afternoon with him. He was walking on the road with us and he opened up the scriptures to us and we saw him. He opened our eyes and we saw him. He's alive. Well, just then, Jesus appears right in the middle of the room with us. And he said to them, "Peace to you." Well, the disciples were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And why are you so full of doubt? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." So they stood there in disbelief, but filled with joy and wonder. So he said to them, "Well, do you have anything to eat around here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and they watched him while he ate. Then he said to them, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything that was written about me in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets must come to pass. It must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds and he opened the scriptures to them just like he had done with us on the road. And he said to them, "Yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise again on the third day. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is the message. There is forgiveness of sin to all that repent. You are witnesses of these things." Well, for the next 40 days, Jesus would often come and go like this. He revealed himself to so many others, and many others saw him, and they believed also. We were constantly looking over our shoulder for him to reappear at any moment. It's a wonderfully exciting way to live. And then Jesus took us all out to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed us. And then he ascended up into heaven and we worshiped him. And we returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we were ready to share the good news with all that would hear.
Well, I know what you're probably thinking right now. Why didn't you recognize him? You had spent so much time with him. He was your nephew, after all. Well, I've thought a lot about it. And to be perfectly honest with you, we weren't looking for him. We thought we'd never see him again. We had lost all hope. You see, just as Jesus was able to make the blind see, he was also able to make the sighted blind. Jesus put a spiritual blindfold over our physical eyes because he wanted us to see with our spiritual eyes. He wanted us to know that he was just as alive as if he were standing right there next to us. He wanted us to know through the scriptures of who he was. He knew that all the future generations would have to believe him and get to know who he is through his word alone. He was teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight. He was teaching us to believe him. What kept the Israelites from entering into the promised land? It was unbelief. Unbelief kept us from seeing him, even though he was standing right there next to us. What's keeping you from believing him? What's keeping you from seeing him at work in your life today? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, unbelief always keeps us from knowing him. It says that the god of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those who don't believe. You see, we believed all the ruling and reigning prophecies, but entirely missed the man of sorrows regarding his suffering and his death on the cross to take away our sins. We were looking for that conquering Messiah, and God sent us a suffering Savior. You see, it wasn't the miracles that set our hearts on fire. It was Jesus opening up our hearts to his word. Thomas said, Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Jesus knew that every person in every generation from that point forward would need to see him and get to know him through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Well, I told you what kept Cleopas and I from believing. What is keeping you from believing? What is keeping you from seeing God at work in your life? Have you been disappointed in God? Maybe you feel like you've been praying a prayer for such a long time and expecting God to work, and you feel like that prayer is just bouncing off the ceiling and landing back down at your feet. Or maybe you've suffered through the loss of a loved one, and you're thinking, "God, how did that happen? Why did you allow that to happen?" Or maybe it's a prodigal in your life and you're afraid that you'll never see that prodigal again. Or maybe you suffered through years of abuse and you're thinking, "God, didn't you see me during that time? Didn't you care?" Or maybe it's an illness that you or a loved one are going through and you've been claiming, "Lord, by your stripes you said I would be healed, but I don't feel healed." Or maybe you've been trying to keep the law to the best of your ability, and you found that you just can't, that it's impossible, and that your life and the lives of those around you have been shattered because of sin. Maybe your heart has become hard. Remember that lump of clay that I showed you earlier? That it had become rock hard, and you think, I don't know how this happened. It just
It seems like it was overnight, but it's not. It takes a while for it to harden up like that. And it takes the water of the word to soften our hearts and make them soft and pliable once again to him, just like this lump of clay. Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Or do you believe that he's who your circumstances would tell you he is? Or who the world would tell you he is? How will you know who he is unless you hear it directly from him in his word? It says he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and faithfulness. He's a God who loves us and will forgive our sin and rebellion. Maybe you believe that your heart is just broken beyond repair right now. And you think, well, what could God do with me? I just feel so broken and shattered. Well, a lot of times when a piece of pottery is broken, or maybe sometimes it blows up in the kiln like some of these, and those pieces are usually considered kind of useless and irreparable. The potter might take them and throw them out back in the potter's field, because that's what you do with all the broken and shattered pieces. But isn't it interesting that those 30 pieces of silver that Judas received, that blood money, was used to purchase a potter's field, just as the prophets had foretold? It was used to purchase a potter's field for broken and shattered lives. You see, Jesus didn't come to just fix broken people. He came to make dead people alive. Our master potter walks out into that field of brokenness, and he starts picking up those broken pieces. And not just to try to put them together the way that they were before, but to make them more beautiful than they ever were. You see, the master potter, he uses a technique called kintsugi, which means golden joinery, where the pieces are actually joined together with gold. You see, we spend so much time and money and effort trying to hide our flaws and disguise them. But the master potter, he sees it as a unique opportunity to highlight the piece's history. Once again, taking what the world looks at as hopelessly flawed scars and turning them into something of great value. Cleopas and I recognized Jesus when we saw his scars. People will recognize Jesus in you when they see the beauty of those golden lines. That's your story. Actually, that's his story being lived out in you. Now, when we were talking earlier, when we first started, in the scriptures it says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And I asked you who you thought was with God. Well, in the Gospel of John, John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and everything was created through him, and nothing was created except through him. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then later on in Revelation, it says, God is now among his people. He will dwell with them, and he will be their people, and we will be his people, and he will live with us. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And on the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus said, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He tells us on the first page of the Bible who he is, and on every page in between, all the way to the last page. It's been said that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Do you believe that God is who he says he is and that he wants to breathe new life into you today? Dust dignified by deity. He wants to make you into that beautiful and useful vessel of honor. Won't you allow him to do that work in your life today? Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you so much that you are our master potter. And Lord, you take those broken pieces and the shattered dreams and the illness and the despair and the brokenness, Lord, and you put them together and make them more beautiful, Lord, than we ever dreamed possible. Lord, that we could be rebuilt and restored in you. Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that they would know you, Lord. Not just believe in God, but that they would believe you, Lord. That they would believe you at your word. Lord, if there is anybody here that does not know you, Lord, may they see the truth of you, Lord. May they understand what you have done for us, Lord. That you sent your one and only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin so that we might spend eternity with you, that we might be forgiven, that we might have life everlasting. Lord, if there is anybody here who does not know you and wants to have a personal relationship with you, do that work in their heart, even right now, Lord. Let them say, I want to sit in that chair. I want to have the faith to believe. And Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for a longer time, Lord, I pray that we would have the faith to believe you at your word, Lord. You said you are coming back soon, and we believe it, Lord. We believe it, and we are anxious for that day. So, Lord, we love you. We surrender our lives to you afresh and anew, even right now, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord, and may we believe you at your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.